He attacked Jesus on all three fronts. First, a reasonable request, turn the stone to bread. Secondly, a rather questionable request, appealing to his ego, jump off the building. Third, worship Satan. Definitely, the enemy showed himself for what he was. Definitely, there's no question now, we know that's a bad, wrong request. And Jesus defeated him. All right. That's how you fit into the tabernacle. Now, beloved, do you notice that there's individual boards? I'm telling you, that whole thing, the whole thing is the body of Christ. The Shittim wood, his human body, overlaid with his God body. This whole thing is the body of Christ. And there's individual boards sitting in it. Oh, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I wonder what those individual boards are. Everything here is to teach us something about Jesus and our relationship with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. All right, backing up a little bit into verse 20, it says, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Did you hear that? Fitly framed together. The boards are V-grooved to join together. Grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, that's us, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm that board right there. I'm part of the body of Christ. Sister, you're that board right there. And all of us put together are the body of Christ. That's what he is spiritually trying to show us. I want you to see another verse on that. Look at chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 here in Ephesians. It says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, he's the head. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, later on they built a temple, didn't they? Made a stone. Well, you and I fit that too. Let's take a quick look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Because, see, this temple, I told you already, the temple's going to teach us the same thing. Now, if I'm right, we better find something in the Scriptures that's going to prove that. So, in the tabernacle, you and I are the boards, the individual boards. The whole thing put together is the body of Christ. Verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, talking about Jesus, but chosen of God, and is precious. Here we are. It's our turn now. Ye, and that's you and is also me, ye also as lively stones. God says, we are a stone in the temple, and we're alive. Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Jesus Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer today? Do you know? You say, wait a minute, Brother Floyd. The Bible says Jesus is the last sacrifice. We don't need any sacrifice. No, there's still a sacrifice left. Hebrews 13:15 tells us that the sacrifice God wants from us today is the fruit of our lips, praise unto God. Hallelujah. Have you ever offered up God a morning sacrifice? You know, just thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. You know, just get by yourself and worship. Now, in closing, beloved, I want to tell you this. The high priest on the Day of Atonement was the only man that could go in there. You need to read about that in Leviticus 16. The high priest, listen to me, his garb, He wore white underbreeches, pure linen, white undergarments. He had a solid white robe that went from the neck to the feet and down to here on his hands. Over that, and he also wore a white mitre. And on the front was a band of gold that said, Holiness to Jehovah. Holiness to Jehovah. All right? All the priests wore that garb. But the high priest had something else. Over this, with sleeves down to about his elbow, and it came down to about his knees, was a pure blue linen robe. And at the very bottom of it, it was solid blue until the very bottom, and there was a border at the bottom. And on that border were gold bells alternating with pomegranates. Gold bell, pomegranate, gold bell, pomegranate. And the pomegranates were varied in colors. Some were red, some were blue, and some were purple. Again, the colors representing what we said a moment ago. The gold bells. Over that, he wore a thing called the ephod, which was, we don't know how long it was, you know, maybe about down to the thigh, or even maybe a waistcoat down to the waist. We don't know. But on the shoulders of it were two, and it was interwoven. It was interwoven of gold thread, real gold that they drew into thread of blue, purple, and scarlet, all interwoven. The colors, we've already discussed what they mean. And interwoven, beautiful thing. And it had a golden sash, a girdle about the middle, the waist, to draw it in snug. And on the top were onyx stones on the shoulder up here with six names of the tribes on this one and six on this one. The high priest bore the names of his children on his own strength, his own shoulders. You have a high priest today, Jesus. He's at the right hand of God interceding for you, carrying you on his strength. Listen, you can't hold on. You're not strong enough. You need help from the Lord. Look at my hand. I'm not counting on holding on to Jesus. I'm not counting on him holding on to me. I'm part of the body. I'm that finger. Hallelujah. Find out who you are and what you are today. We're not holding on to each other. We're in there. Praise the name of Jesus. And our high priest, on his chest, were 12 stones. Each one had the name of one of the tribes on it, by name. And it made a perfect square. And the pouch was twice as long, so they folded it underneath. The three stones across, four stones down, they were longer than they were wide, so that it made a perfect square. And they folded the pouch underneath, and inside that pouch they put a little thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And that's how they got answers from God. The word Urim means perfection, and Thummim is light. It's perfect lights. Perfect lights. Now, I don't know. Some people think they use the Urim and the Thummim kind of like a coin flip. Yes or no. All they ever got were yes and no answers off of this ephod. It was either, do we do this, God? Yes. Do we do this, God? No. Will we win the battle? Yes. You see, yes and no answers. I don't believe that. I can't prove it, but now you're going to hear the gospel according to Floyd. I believe that God always dealt supernaturally. I have noticed, being a geologist, these stones were iridescent. They would glow. It's real easy to make a battery. Did you know if you take a dime and a piece of toilet paper, say, and chew it up and get it wet with saliva, and a penny, and put the penny on one side, the toilet paper, or any kind of paper really that's wet with saliva in between, and the dime on the other side, if you put an electrical device called a voltmeter to it, you'll see that there's a very weak current. It's easy to generate electricity is what I'm saying. I believe that that was a miracle. I believe the Urim and the Thummim gave perfect light. I believe that that was some kind of little electrical situation that God knows about and I don't know all about. But I believe that those 12 stones lit up. And they lit a certain way for yes and a certain way for no. And if I'm wrong, I still like it. You know. I believe God gave supernatural answers like that. Now, yes, he could control a coin flip every time landing because they'd always got the right answer. But I like that, you see. I like it. Now, the finale. On the great day of atonement, the high priest, listen to me, every day you and I could be walking along outside the fence and we'd hear those gold bells ringing and we'd say, that's our boy in there. That's our high priest interceding for us. just like Jesus is today at the right hand of God the Father. That's our boy. Jesus is the darling of heaven. All the angels love him. They're applauding him and giving because they know what he's accomplished. He is the darling of heaven. And the high priest, they could hear him in there with those gold bells jingling. They listen. They said, that's our boy. He is in there interceding for us. But on the great day of atonement, it was a day of mourning and affliction and tension. The whole nation of Israel gathered on the outside. And the high priest on that day took off the ephod. And he took off the beautiful blue robe with the gold bells and pomegranates at the bottom. And all he's got on is pure white. They can't hear the bells. No one could assist him. He did this whole ritual alone. No one assists Jesus. You don't need anybody but Jesus. Don't, you know, Mary can't help you. Nobody else. Just Jesus. And he came out and he killed first an ox. You know, many of us don't realize that the word bullock is another word for ox. And Jesus, the ox is a symbol of a servant. The animal that symbol, like the lion symbolizes the king, the ox symbolizes a servant. Jesus came as a servant. Remember that? And oh my goodness, so that every sacrifice is about Jesus. That's why they killed an ox. It was portraying that Jesus, the Messiah, would come as a servant. Not your servant, God's servant. Okay. And he killed the ox for his own sins and the sins of his people. He came in before God and he took a shovel with hot coals from off the altar, came by and got the incense. He didn't dare go in that room till first he thrust that incense in there, which represented prayer. He's going into the presence of God. How do you go to the presence of God? Prayer. And he smokes up the place. And then he comes in with the blood of the ox for his own sins and his family. And he sprinkles it seven times before the altar, before the Ark of the Covenant, you see. Well, boy, can you picture this multicolored ball of fire, the Shekinah? I mean, he had to be a little nervous. Because if he didn't perform this ritual exactly right, and furthermore, if his heart was not contrite and truly repentant and realizing his own... He died. He didn't come out of that place. All right. And the people are waiting on the outside. They're nervous. And they're thinking, what are we going to do if God doesn't accept our atonement for the year? I mean, see, the Bible never told them what would happen if it wasn't accepted. Their minds, you know, oh, what are we going to do? What if God doesn't accept our sacrifice for this year? What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? What if our high priest doesn't come out of there? What's going to happen? And they were supposed to mourn and afflict their souls, the Bible says, to look into their hearts and see that something was going on in there that they didn't deserve. God was teaching them grace. Grace. They knew that something was going on in there that they couldn't do one thing about. They were out here. High priest was in here. And they couldn't do anything about it. And either God is going to accept their sacrifice or not, having nothing to do with their own worthiness. Grace, grace, grace. And then the high priest came out, and he killed a goat. We already talked about what the goat represents. Man is a sinner. And Jesus was going to take on our sins. And then he comes in and sprinkles the blood again seven times. Seven's the number of perfection. Boy, he had to do it seven times and on the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. And in front of the altar. In front of the ark. And the people waited in tension. Listening for when he completed it. And if he lived to tell the story, he went in there, took off his bloody white garments, see, white clothed in the blood, because he'd kill those animals. And he took them off, bathed, and put on fresh garments. He put on his fresh white, and then he picked up that pure blue robe with the gold bells, Brother Walker. And as he put it on, the people listening heard the bells, and they knew God, that he was alive, and God had accepted their sacrifice of the year. And they all shouted, Tetelestai. And that means it is finished. Praise God. Did you ever hear that before? Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. It's finished. Do you know that can equally be translated? The debt is paid in full. Praise God. Finale. They built a temple, didn't they? And the temple was made of stone, and so you couldn't hear the little bells ring in the temple. But the temple, out by the altar, and I've read this in Jewish writings, had the altar had a blood gout around it, a little blood gout. You know, like a knife has a little gout on the side, so if you stick, you can pull it out. And so the blood would run down to there. And when the ceremony was over, priests that stood out here could hear him when he put on his robe, and they knew he was alive. They signaled a priest up here, and they took buckets of water, and this little, see, the people are waiting all out in here. And this goes down to the Kidron Valley. And it was a conduit, you know, a trough. And here the people stood on the Day of Atonement. Will God accept our sacrifice? And the priest, at the signal that the ritual had been completed, here they had slain the animals on the altar. And they got a bucket of water, and they threw it over the altar. And the people, nervously waiting to see with great tension, did God forgive them, saw flowing out there the blood and the water. Praise God. Now do you see what it meant when they pierced his side? Now it came blood and water. Oh, I bet you when you read 1 John chapter 5 and read about the blood and the water there, it's going to mean something to you now. God's been wanting you to get thrilled about that for a long time. The symbolisms never stop. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's always been Jesus back there. No other way. The tabernacle is a perfect portrait of God's love to us as expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ.